Please turn with me in a Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. My plan, as we are looking to the book of Psalms, is to look at a cross-section of Psalms. Last time we looked at Psalm 29, which is part of book 1 in the Psalms. You may not have realized that the Psalms are divided into 5 different books. You will find the heading for each book at its beginning in your copy of Psalms, I'm sure. Book 2 begins with Psalm 42, so we want to look at Psalm 42 today. Next week, we will look at the first psalm in book 3, then the first psalm in book 4, and so forth. Being that in the book of Psalms, oftentimes similar psalms are grouped together. So if we were to just go from Psalm 1 all the way through Psalm 150, we'd spend a while in one group of similar psalms, then in another group of similar psalms. But if you do it the way we will be doing it, looking at the different psalms from different books, you get more of a cross-section. You get more familiar with the different types of psalms. And there are many different types of psalms. The psalm that we will look at today, Psalm 42, you will see is quite different from Psalm 29 that we looked at last time. If you look back through church history, you cannot avoid encountering Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon became known as the Prince of Preachers. He knew God, he walked closely with God, and served the Lord in London for many years. His preaching was used of the Lord to save and to sanctify countless numbers of people. Yet Charles Spurgeon struggled greatly with depression. He wrote about his first experience with depression, which occurred at age 24. He wrote of that experience, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." On another occasion, he wrote about his times of depression, saying, "Causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. As well fight with the mist as with the shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison needs a heavenly hand to push it back." You can just hear his personal experience coming out in those words. Spurgeon saw his depression as, quote, his worst feature. "Despondency," he said, "is not a virtue. I believe it is a vice. I am heartily ashamed of myself for falling into it. But I am sure there is no remedy for it like a holy faith in God." And Spurgeon is not the only saint who has struggled with despair. Our Heavenly Father, knowing that many saints would struggle in this way, has given us a psalm to help depressed saints to hope in God. Look with me at Psalm 42. "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now the word maskil is a Hebrew word that's been left untranslated. It's just put into English letters so we know how to pronounce the Hebrew word. We don't know what the word maskil meant exactly. That's why it's left untranslated. You will see similar words throughout the book of Psalms in the inscriptions and sometimes the word sila in between verses. Those are Hebrew words. There's an ESV translator's footnote for maskil that says probably a musical or liturgical term. All we can do is guess about that. Anyhow, the inscription, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is God's holy word. This is a lament. This does not have the mood of rejoice, the Lord is King. No, not at all. It doesn't have a joyful, upbeat mood. It has a sorrowful mood. More like, be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. You hear the difference? Joy on the one hand, sorrow on the other. This psalm should be sung or read like, be still my soul. The psalmist mentions in verse 3 his tears that have been his food day and night. And in the refrain or chorus that occurs in verses 5 and 11, we have the words, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is a psalm for the worshiper who is in despair, for the worshiper who lacks hope. Today we use the word depressed for what the Bible calls despair. The lack of hope, or we use the term bipolar, speaking of someone who swings back and forth between despair on the one hand and happiness on the other. Most Christians get depressed at times. Maybe not all, some claim that they have never been depressed, but most Christians get depressed to some degree at least one point in their life, if not many points in their life. A few years ago, I was depressed, and I knew that things were not well in my soul. I knew there was sin in my heart, and I did not know how to move forward. I felt stuck in the position I was in. And I turned finally to a biblical counselor. Praise the Lord for the body of Christ. He's gifted different people in different ways. And the Lord had gifted a man that I went to see as a biblical counselor. And he ministered the word of God to me. And the word of God gave me hope. The word of God began to change me. The word of God led me out of that depression. Now, it did not lead me out once and for all from that depression. I still do experience depression in milder degrees. Probably frequently, but praise the Lord, it has not again been to the degree that it was at the point that I just told you about. I can certainly see the Lord growing me. And I can see the Lord leading me forward and teaching me how to deal in a biblical way with the feelings of depression and that experience. Now, perhaps you can relate to being depressed. If so, this psalm should encourage you from the outset by letting you know that you are not unique in your struggle with depression. And you should be encouraged by this psalm because it tells us that God has written a psalm to help you and to help many other saints who struggle in this way. This psalm is for the person who is in despair, but not just for anyone in despair. This is specifically for the despairing person who is a true worshiper of God. If you are a Christian and struggle at times with a downcast soul, know that this psalm is for you. And it is to you that I will primarily speak this morning. I am dividing the psalm into 6 sections, each concerned with your downcast soul. In the first section, we see the thirst of your downcast soul, the thirst of your downcast soul. Look closely at verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you are a Christian, you know God as the living God. He is not like the gods of this world that are lifeless, empty, and vain. You know God as one who has life in himself. You know God as the fountain of life and as the only true fountain of life. Turn back to Psalm 36, verse 8, where we see that God is the fountain of life. Psalm 36, verse 8. They, that is, the children of mankind, feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. We see the same thing in the prophets. Jeremiah, in chapter 2, verse 13, says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Unlike our idols, unlike false gods that are likened to broken cisterns, God reveals himself as the fountain of living waters. Jesus spoke in similar terms when he was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. In John 4:10, he tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. That is the water at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If the Lord has given you eternal life, you have received the living water that Christ offered to the woman at Samaria. If the Lord has given you eternal life, you know God as the fountain of living water. You know him as the source of your life and as the only source of true life. Now, if you go back to Psalm 42, you recognize this about God if verses 1 and 2 truly reflect your thoughts. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God. If you are truly saved, God has given you a soul that cannot be content if God, the fountain of living waters, has forgotten you. God has given you a soul that cannot be content if God is distant from you. God has given you a soul that desires God above all things. These are marks of being a Christian. You are not like a camel who only needs to drink once every few weeks. You are like a deer that needs living water every day. And when the streams dry up, you pant for that living water. This is the type of person described in this psalm, the true Christian. Yet the soul of this saint is downcast, is in turmoil, and is terribly sorrowful. As we will see in the second section of this psalm, the sorrow of your downcast soul. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. If this psalm reflects your condition, you are sorrowful because your thirst for God is not being satisfied. You thirst for God, you desire Him, you desire to sense His presence, but you are not finding even a single drop of living water. It seems to you that you are in a barren land. You know your God is the fountain of living water, but you don't see Him anywhere. You are in a barren land. It seems that the living God has left you and forgotten you, and so you are panting like this deer for the waters, and you are sorrowful. You are in tears. Your tears are your food day and night because you do not sense this God whom you love, whom you worship, who you long for. Now, perhaps like the psalmist, you even have unbelievers saying to you repeatedly, day after day, with scorn, where is your God? They might not use those exact words with you, but they look at the trials that you are going through, and they look at your faith in God, your profession of faith, and they mock you for it. You claim to know the God of the universe as your own Savior and Lord, the one who is protecting you, but you are in this terrible predicament. If your God is real, if He truly loves you, where is He right now? And this is so painful to you because your soul is asking that same question. Where is my God? But like Job, you refuse to deny your God. You will never with your lips deny your God. You will keep professing Him with your lips, but in your heart of hearts, you are asking that same question. Where is my God? In your sorrow, you remember with longing something similar to what is stated in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Now, the psalmist who writes this was identified in the inscription at the top, and the inscriptions do seem to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. The psalmist was identified at the top as one of the sons of Korah. Now, if you remember from your biblical history, Korah was a Levite who rebelled against Moses and against Aaron and against the Lord when the Lord had brought the Israelites to Sinai in that wilderness. And the Lord had given certain priestly responsibilities to Aaron and his descendants. And Korah and others who joined him in his rebellion, they wanted the things that were given to Aaron. So Korah is in rebellion against God, and God opens up the ground, and just consumes Korah and the others in the rebellion. Now, where do the sons of Korah come to play? We might expect that the sons of Korah would have been destroyed by the Lord right along with their father, like the sons of Achan were. You never hear after Achan is destroyed of any sons of Achan. His whole family was destroyed with him. But Numbers chapter 26, verse 11, when it goes back, looks back on Korah's rebellion, it says, "But the sons of Korah did not die. The Lord spared the sons of Korah." The Lord saved the sons of Korah from the wrath of God that they could have faced because of their father's sin. And these sons of Korah, who were spared from the judgment of God, multiplied over time. And part of this Levitical family was chosen by David to be musicians and singers before the Lord. And we see that this carried on throughout Old Testament history, that the sons of Korah were involved, along with some other Levitical families, in being the singers and musicians right there. At first, in David's day, it was in the tabernacle, but then later on, it would be in the temple. Now, the sons of Korah would have been involved in leading the processions to the tabernacle or to the temple for the three main festivals. There was Passover, first fruits, and tabernacles each year, when God instructed that all Israel would gather together where he manifested his presence to worship the Lord and bring their offerings to him. And notice in verse 4 how this son of Korah was involved. He said, "I would go with the throng. I would lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." Oh, how he enjoyed those times of leading God's people in worship and praise, going up to the house of the Lord. These were some of the highlights of his life. But now he's not in a position where he can do that. And he's looking back with sorrowful longing. Oh, how I long to be in that position again, of leading the throng in that joy and praise to the house of God. And brother or sister, when you have had great experiences of God's presence in the past, it is all the more sorrowful for you to later feel God's absence, to feel his absence in the present. If this psalm is resonating with you, then you need to learn something very important in the next section, the third section, where we see the exhortation to your downcast soul, the exhortation to your downcast soul. We come now to the key to the whole psalm, the focal point of the whole psalm. Verse 5, which then is repeated again in verse 11. This refrain or this chorus in this lament. Look at verse 5. "Why are you down, or why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The first line in verse 5 speaks of your soul being cast down. Another possible translation is melted away. The New American Standard translates it in despair. Your soul is cast down. It is melted away. It is in despair. And the second line speaks of your soul being in turmoil. The New King James is more literal when it speaks of your soul being disquieted. The fundamental meaning of the Hebrew word here is to make noise. Your soul is making noise. And it could be translated groaning. Why are you groaning within me? Have you experienced this groaning of the soul in despair? Have you experienced such turmoil within you? And maybe this groaning of your soul expresses itself with the thought, "I hate my life. I want out. I can't go on." If you despair often, you have probably become quite attuned to the groanings of your soul. You could probably today recite from memory the statements that your soul frequently makes to you as it groans. Now, what is striking about verse 5 is that the psalmist interrupts the groanings of his soul and begins speaking to his soul. Have you ever spoken to your soul? We're taught here to speak to our soul. Look closely at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. This is what the psalmist is saying to his soul. He tells his soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a very helpful book on this psalm and the wider subject of spiritual depression. The title is that very phrase, spiritual depression. And this is what Lloyd-Jones writes there. Have you realized that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me repeat that. Have you realized that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? When you are despairing, challenge your soul on it, as the psalmist does here. Why are you in despair? Why are you in turmoil? Challenge your soul. Don't make peace with a despairing soul. Don't let your soul just continue on as it is going. Challenge it and exhort your soul to hope in God. This word hope in the original language literally means to wait. Wait on God. In this context, it does mean to hope. It means to confidently, eagerly wait on God to fulfill his word to you with a willingness to do whatever God calls you to do. It's not waiting on God to do what you are responsible to do. It's not just sitting back and going, okay, I'm just going to sit back, I'm going to wait on God to do what he's told me to do. No. It is waiting on God with a willingness to do whatever God calls you to do, waiting on him with a confidence and an eagerness that he will fulfill his word to you. It is based in the word of God. It's based in the promises of God to you. You are to tell your soul, hope in God. Because hope is precisely what the depressed soul lacks. By definition, one who is depressed or despairing lacks hope. One who is despairing like the psalmist lacks hope that God will turn your darkness into light. Or maybe you are lacking hope that God will deliver you from the trial that you are in. Or maybe you are lacking hope that God will bring about the changes that you know are needed in your life. Or maybe you lack hope that God will restore to you the joy of your salvation. Rather than hoping in God, looking upward to God and waiting on him, the depressed soul looks inward and listens to his or her soul groan about all its troubles. How foolish we are to look inward rather than upward. Our soul cannot be trusted. For our soul is changing all the time. Sometimes we feel like God loves and cares for us. Sometimes we feel like God is with us. And other times we feel like God could care less and has forgotten us. You know how quickly your emotions change. In contrast to our constantly changing soul, God is our rock and he can be trusted. In verse 9, the psalmist refers to God as my rock. Your God is firm. He is unmoving. He is unchanging. He is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. In him there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. James 1:17. Rather than looking to your changing feelings, you must look upward in hope to your rock. You must put out the effort to do what the third line of verse 5 says. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Sometimes it takes all the effort that you have to say one word of praise to God, because you are so down and depressed. But the psalm instructs you, put out the effort to praise God. Tell your soul, instruct your soul, praise God. That's what we need to do. Your depressed soul does not want to praise God, but you must do so anyway. You must preach the gospel to your soul, just as the psalmist does in the second half of verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is telling his soul that God is its salvation. God is his soul's God. Preach to your soul that God is your salvation. Preach to your soul that because Jesus shed His blood for you, God is making His face to shine upon you. Preach to your soul that God has saved you from the penalty of your sin, that He is currently saving you from the power and the practice of sin, and preach to your soul the gospel that God has promised to save you from the presence of sin. Preach to your soul that God is your God, that He chose you for Himself before the foundation of the world. Preach to your soul that God has purchased you with the blood of Christ. Preach to your soul that God has united you to His Son, that He is for you, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He has made Himself your God. Preach this to yourself, and do not stop preaching it to yourself. Exhort your soul to hope in this very one who is your salvation and is your God. This is what Spurgeon said. When you can't trace God's hand, trust His heart. Oftentimes in life, you cannot trace His hand. You don't see Him working in your life. You don't see Him working around you. He feels distant. In those situations, trust His heart. His heart as is revealed to us in the gospel. That He is for you. That He has placed you in His grace. That He will love you forever. That no one will snatch you out of His hand. Preach the gospel to yourself and trust in the heart of God. Despair can be stubborn and relentless in our soul. It is not enough to just exhort your soul with a few words. You must also edify your downcast soul. We see this in the fourth section of the psalm, the edification of your downcast soul. Look closely at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. After exhorting your soul to hope in God, you may still feel just as alienated from God as the psalmist does here. The psalmist wants to be at the temple to appear before God. But for some reason, the psalmist is stuck in the land of Jordan and of Hermon near Mount Mizar. This describes the most northern part of the land of Israel, far from the temple in Jerusalem. No matter how far you are, brother or sister, from where you want to be, you must, like the psalmist, force yourself to remember your God. You must do so no matter how severe your trials are. In verse 7, the psalmist speaks of how severe the trials can be. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You might at times feel like this, that you are drowning in your trials, that the deep waters on your right side and on your left side are summoning each other to swallow you up, that all God's waves have gone over you. This is exactly how Jonah described falling into the depths of the sea, that all God's waves had swept over him. You may feel like Jonah, drowning under all your trials that are closing over your head. But you must be sure to remember your God, as the psalmist does in verse 8. When he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The psalmist does not feel like the Lord commands his steadfast love, but he knows it. And so he reminds himself of the Lord's steadfast love toward him. As you remember the Lord and his steadfast love, you are edifying your downcast soul. Now I want you to observe in verse 8 the words day and night. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is Hebrew poetry. The point is not that one thing happens at day and another thing happens at night. No, the point is that all that's mentioned in this verse happened continually. That both day and night the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at day and night the Lord's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The Lord is continually sending you his steadfast love. Now compare this with verse 3. In verse 3 we also see the words day and night. My tears have been my food day and night. Though around the clock the psalmist has been feeling that God is absent, the truth is that around the clock the Lord has been commanding his steadfast love toward the psalmist. And that is the truth for you as well. If you are in Christ, you can know by day and night the Lord is commanding his steadfast love toward you, whether you feel it or not. The loss of a sense of God's love is not a loss of that love itself. Our feelings betray the truth. Or our feelings mislead us. They deceive us, I should say. Because of Christ's death for you, your heavenly Father's love for you is constant. Because his love for you is not based on what you do or what you do not do. It's based on the righteousness and the atonement of your substitute. You must edify your soul with the truth of God's steadfast love towards you, and you must praise his steadfast love in song and prayer, whether you feel like it or not. Yet this may not immediately remove the questions that have been haunting your soul. You may be telling your soul, God loves you, but your soul may keep asking, why has God forsaken me? If so, you must not wallow in your questions, but you must take your questions to God. As we see in the fifth part of this psalm, the questioning of your downcast soul. The questioning of your downcast soul. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Brothers and sisters, you know that God is your rock. You know that God is for you like the Rock of Gibraltar. The Rock of Gibraltar is situated right there between the Atlantic Ocean and the Mediterranean Sea, down at the southern tip of Spain. You can see Africa from there. And you could have the storms raging in the Atlantic, you could have storms raging in the Mediterranean, but if you're on the Rock of Gibraltar, you are safe and secure from those storms all around you. The Rock of Gibraltar has been used as a fortress by armies all throughout history. It's a safe place to be, even when an enemy army is coming against you. That is the idea here in Scripture when we speak of God being our rock. He's not some little stone like David flung at Goliath. When we're told that God is our rock, he's this giant rock. He's this rock on which we stand, which gives us a firm foundation. It's a rock that is a fortress. It's a rock that protects us from all that would assail our soul. Now, if you are a Christian, you know that God is your rock. He is your refuge from the waves. He is your refuge from your enemies. So it is to God that you must bring your questions like, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? If you have those questions, take them to the rock. In God's light, do we see light? And when we take our questions to God and live in His light, look to His Word, He will shed His light up into our darkened soul, and He will expose to us what is going on inside of us. Often, when you go to the Lord with your depression, He will show you that the source of your despair is unresolved anger. Maybe the sun has set on your anger many times, and you aren't doing anything about it. Anger is meant to move us, to take care of something that is wrong, or a wrong that has occurred in the past. If it's sinful anger, we are to repent of it. But if this anger goes unresolved in your life day after day and the sun keeps setting on that, you begin to lose hope that things will change. Either that the things that you're angry about will change, or that your angry heart will change. And that leads to despair. Other times God will show you that the source of your depression is unresolved anxiety. You've been worrying about tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, instead of letting each day worry about its own troubles, or letting tomorrow worry about its own troubles. Again, if there's unresolved anxiety in your life, you aren't doing anything about it. You have concerns about some things that might happen in the future. But if you're not doing something about those concerns, you're not casting your cares on the Lord, you're not repenting of sinful anxiety, then you begin to feel stuck. You begin to feel like there's no way forward. Things can't change. And that is the position of despair and depression. But still, other times, what God will show you is that He is simply taking you through a season of testing, or a season of refining, or a season of teaching you humility and faith. Depression doesn't always have its source in unresolved anger or unresolved anxiety. God does bring us through different seasons to grow us, to mature us, to test us, to refine us. Certainly there are things that we are to learn if God has us in a season of darkness. You don't like your situation. You don't like your trial. But you learn humility because you learn, I'm not above this trial. I'm not above this darkness. God has seen fit to bring me into this gloom because I need to learn something. Now you're starting to learn humility. Or maybe it is to teach you faith. All right? When things are going well, you're trusting God. But will you trust God when all the perks are taken away? When the light becomes darkness? In the darkness, you really learn to trust your Heavenly Father. Because you're not walking by sight. You can only walk by faith in the darkness. So bring your questions to the Lord and let His light shine into your darkness and expose to you what He is doing in your life through the darkness. Once your Heavenly Father gives you some understanding of the reason for your despair, the way forward will start to come into view. If you don't understand what is going on, you'll never see the way forward. But as His light shows you what is going on within your soul, the way forward will start to come into view and the darkness will start to lift. But until the darkness fully lifts, we need to repeat the exhortation to our soul found in verse 11. In verse 11, we have the sixth section, the repeated exhortation to your downcast soul. We read, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Verse 11 is identical to verse 5. is the refrain of this lament, or the chorus of this sorrowful song. The repetition of these words tells us that one exhortation to your soul is not normally sufficient. Your downcast soul is not immediately cooperative and transformed after one exhortation. Your troubled soul needs to be continually addressed. The stubbornness of your despairing soul must be matched with a greater perseverance in preaching the gospel to your troubled soul. Now, when we preach the gospel to our downcast souls, we preach Christ. We preach to our souls one who experienced this psalm on a far deeper level than we will ever experience ourselves. When you look at your trials and echo the words of verse 7, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me," you are exaggerating. Only one man can truly say those words in verse 7, that all of God's breakers and waves had gone over him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Father's waves and breakers went over him at the cross. You have not experienced that. When your adversaries taunt you, saying, "Where is your God?" think of Christ being mocked on the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 43, the mockers said, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Jesus experienced the mocking of Psalm 42 in an even more humiliating way. When you are plagued by the question, "Why has God forgotten me?" think of the voice that came from the cross in the midst of the literal darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Brother or sister, when your soul is cast down and in turmoil within you, you feel forsaken. But Jesus really was forsaken. Think, when your soul is cast down in turmoil, think of what Jesus said prior to that experience. In John 12, verse 27, we are in the middle of Passion Week, and this is what Jesus says, just days before the cross. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus said, as he anticipated the cross, "Now is my soul troubled." It's the same language that we have in Psalm 42. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Again, the same sort of language we have in Psalm 42. As Jesus anticipated the cross, where he would become sin, where he would become the curse, where he would suffer the judgment of God for our sins, as he anticipated that, he did despair. And he did become depressed. Think about sweating the drops of blood. But he despaired in a unique way. Our souls despair because we feel forsaken by God. But Christ's soul was troubled and very sorrowful because he truly would be forsaken by the Father. He was about to suffer the wrath of God due us. Our souls, on the other hand, despair because we forget God. But in Christ's case, it was out of submission to the Father that he subjected himself to the experience of a troubled soul. Christ's soul was troubled so that our troubled soul could hope in God. If Christ did not go through the darkness and the forsakenness and the sorrow of the cross, the words in Psalm 42, "hope in God," would be meaningless. Brethren, there is hope for you because God has provided a substitute for you, who lived a perfectly righteous life in your place, who suffered God's wrath in your place, and was raised on the third day for you. He knew, heading to the cross, there was no way around the cross. He knew he had to go through that darkness. He had to go through that judgment that was just horrific. And he did so, so that you and I would be freed from our despair. We would be freed from our darkness, so that we would have hope, hope in God. Because Jesus shed his blood for us, we have hope in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, all the promises of God find their yes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Brethren, is there hope for you that God will turn your darkness into light? Is there hope for you that God will deliver you from the trial you are in his good and perfect timing? Is there hope for you that God will bring about the changes that are needed in your life? Is there hope for you that God will restore you to the joy of your salvation? If you look to God's promises in Scripture, to all who are in Christ, and if you look to the Christ who was crucified and raised for you, then you know the answer is yes, there is hope for my troubled soul. So brethren, this is the message, hope in our God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us through and through. And we thank you, Father, that you come to us in your mercy and your compassion and your grace to help us in our time of need. And oh, Heavenly Father, how much we truly do need you. Apart from your Son, we can do nothing. We thank you for coming to us in this psalm, coming to us in our darkness, in our despair, to set our eyes on you who are our hope. Oh Lord, teach us to speak the gospel to our souls instead of listening to the murmurings of our soul. Teach us, Father, what it is to truly hope in you, not just here on Sunday morning when we sing the hymns and study your word together, but teach us what it is to hope in you at night when we're going to bed alone. Teach us what it is to hope in you when we hear that we've lost our job. Teach us what it is to hope in you when we look at our children following Satan rather than following you. Teach us what it is to hope in you when we are all alone and it doesn't feel like you are present, when it doesn't feel like you love us. Teach us to hope in you in those moments, that you would be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.